Well, notice the phrase there in chapter 38 and verse 21. These are the records of the tabernacle. And I've been thinking this week about different ways in which my life has been recorded. There are paper records. My dad was one of those who very early was a VHS video camera enthusiast. And we have endless reels of our family doing various innocuous things. Different ways in which our lives are recorded. And I hope today to try to lay together this idea of the records of the tabernacle, the records of God's people. I want us to see today, my burden is that the same way that God was building a tabernacle out of gold and silver and bronze and cloth and all of these different pieces of a physical tabernacle, that is a type and shadow of what God is doing today as he builds not only the church out of all of these living stones, a living house built out of living stones, but as he's building each individual stone. We've read 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 this morning, and we're thinking about this matter of the spirituality of the kingdom of God. This comes to its full expression in the new covenant, as now God removes the husk, if you will, of national Israel, as he removes the husk of the physical temple and the Levitical priesthood and these ceremonial laws. And now as he brings his covenant of grace into the fully spiritual nature in which it will be carried among all the nations of the earth. Friends, God's plan is right on schedule. And someday I believe we're going to be in heaven and we're going to hear, these are the records of the house of God built among all the nations of the earth. So that's where we're going. But we have to rewind all the way back to the beginning here and understand that what God is doing is he's taking a nation of brutalized, broken, idolatrous slaves that he brought out of Egypt, and he's building them together into a mighty nation for the glory of his name. As we come to this passage today, we see the final tally of the people and also of the materials that were necessary in order to obey God's revealed will and construct the tabernacle. God had commanded the nation through their mediator Moses, you must build this for me. And now they had done it. The Lord had brought his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. He had sustained them in the desert and taught them his holy law. He had revealed his kingdom plan to dwell at the very center of Hebrew society. Now they were a sinful people, led by faithful, though imperfect, leaders. Today I want us to review the materials ledger of the tabernacle and give thanks for God's kingdom plan in action among us today. So let's consider these things together. First of all, we notice that as soon as it speaks of the records of the tabernacle here, it immediately turns us to people. Look at what it says. The tabernacle, remember the core of this whole thing is that it is the tabernacle of the testimony. That is, God had spoken audibly from Mount Sinai to all of God's people. They had heard his word and said, please don't talk to us anymore or we will die. Then God had summoned Moses up on the mountain. He had written with the finger of God on that first set of tablets. Moses came down, saw that the people were worshiping a golden calf. And in an act that will be memorialized for all of time, he took those Ten Commandments and he smashed them on the ground. literally, the law of God was broken by the people of Israel. And then there's that potent encounter we read about last week where Moses confesses the sins. God reveals himself as a God of mercy, and God summons Moses to come back up the mountain. And this time he gives him the second set of tablets representing the covenant of grace given to his people. And now it's these tablets that are being held in that most holy piece of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, in the inner sanctum of this glorious house. God's testimony is being preserved. So it is the tabernacle of the testimony. But then notice that what we have, beginning in verse 21 and going all the way through verse 23, is a rehearsal of the people that have been involved in this grand tabernacle project. So the first point this morning is the leaders of the tabernacle project. And I thought that what we could do is we could kind of go through these people and remember some of the highlights, some of the ways that God has used these various people. We begin, obviously, with Moses. It's at the commandment of Moses. We need to understand this carefully, that this is the commandment of God through Moses. That Moses is representing God to the people of Israel in this role and this function as mediator. And so it's Moses whom God spent those very early part of chapters of the book of Exodus preparing to be his servant. And you remember Moses as the baby. And you remember Moses as the one there before the burning bush saying, "Lord, send someone else. I can't do this." And then in response, God raised up, I'm jumping ahead a few here, but Aaron. Aaron was then to be Moses' prophet. And God said, "Aaron shall be, you shall be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be your prophet." And already we see Moses taking on this larger-than-life role as he is now going to lead God's people out of Egypt, through the desert, and then to the very edge of the land of promise. Oh, there's a lot we could talk about with Moses. But notice, also here it speaks of the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Here now, I think we're seeing a wonderful insight into how Israel was functioning. Remember that Moses himself is a Levite, and Aaron is his brother. And there are other key Levites that are playing a role and beginning to carve out this idea in the minds of God's people that God is going to dwell in the midst, in the middle of his people. Friends, this is something we desperately need to reflect on today. Part of the record of what God is doing today is that he is carving out, I believe, in the minds of many people that we have erred massively in our country. We put God out on the edges of the camp. God needs to be smack in the center of the camp. We need to stop playing at secular politics and secular ethics and secular gender identity and all of these other things. We need to see God brought to the center of our identity as a camp, that is, as a nation. Well, we also see here that we have Ithamar. Apparently now Ithamar is one of the four sons of Aaron. And Ithamar comes to play a very important role in this period of Israel's history. It seems that Ithamar is serving here as kind of the, I don't know if CEO is the right word, or kind of the engineer of it all. But he's got all these pieces, and it's under the direction of Ithamar. This is the only place that we see this reference. But it's under the direction of Ithamar that now all of these different parts, all of the artistry, all of the metalworking, All of these things are coming together, apparently, under the direction of Ithamar. Then in verse 22 now, we turn from the leadership to now the artisans. And look at verses 22 and 23. We see Bezalel, and he made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Bezalel, we learn in other passages, is particularly involved in the working with the metals. And it seems that he has a background in metalworking. And contrast that then in verse 23 with Aholiab, who seems to be much more involved in the embroidery, in the yarns and the fabrics and the linens that are being used. And God is bringing together all of these different people, all these different leaders. Because remember, they probably have many people working under them. This was a leadership challenge for the people of Israel. This was them learning to function as a body with God as their head, Moses as their mediator, and now they're bringing together all of these different things to result in God dwelling in the midst of his people. Well, the leaders were important. But second of all, notice also what's important is the giving for the tabernacle project. The giving for the tabernacle project. And this particular record is really focused on the metals. It's interesting. We go on and we learn there's a lot of other things that are also given. But I wanted you to notice here, I was thinking of the Olympics as I read this section. Notice in verse 24, all the gold that was used for the work. And then as you go on down, you see in verse 27, the 100 talents of silver were for all of these things. And then in verse 29, the bronze that was offered. So you have the gold, how much was given, what it was used for, the silver, how much was given, what it was used for, and the bronze, that same way. We'll see in verse 39, which we're not reading today, but there are other records of all that was given. God's people were generous. In other words, God was not only working to get the house built, he was also working in the people of God to bring about his plan and his purpose for this group of people. We need to see that there's both an end goal, that is, that the tabernacle will be built, but that God's doing that not through one or two people. God's doing that through the community. And the community is coming together and giving what they can. Some, no doubt, very much, and some very, very little. But they're all contributing to this physical house that God is building. And friends, how does that translate into the new covenant? How does that apply to us today? We need to see that God owns everything that we possess. That if it's, and I just want you to think about, what are the things that you most passionately say, well, this belongs to me? You know, my truck is God's truck. And my bank account is God's bank account. And the clothes that I have are not ultimately mine. I very carefully bought just the clothes that I like, but they're not ultimately mine. That, friends, he owns it all. And that part of what he does as he brings about his purposes is he unlocks the generosity of his people. It was a wonderful thing to see the table full of generous gifts from this congregation to the Topeka Rescue Mission. And I know several of our young people were down there yesterday at the Rescue Mission and saw some of the fruit of that generosity. It's an amazing thing to ponder and to consider how God leads us to give. Remember that giving itself is an act of worship. And we give according to what we can. God's not trying to, God doesn't require of us vows of poverty. There's nowhere in the Bible that I can find where God requires really spiritual people to abandon all of their earthly possessions. God does, though, teach us to regard ourselves as we are citizens of a world that's to come. We're to be generous with what we have in this world. This leads us to the third point then, as we jump over to chapter 39, and that I've mistaken that in the bulletin there, chapter 39 and verse 32. Here we see the completion of the tabernacle project. And again, we've read this, but I just want you to see, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. It is finished. Can you see a parallel there? That even as the building of the physical tabernacle was being accomplished, so Jesus was accomplishing, finishing something in terms of this spiritual covenant. And we see in John chapter 19, as Jesus, he partakes of that sour wine, and then he pronounces there, John 19, verse 28. He said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Friends, again, here's a parallel between the finishing of the physical tabernacle and the finishing of the forgiveness of sin of God's people for all of time. That the enmity with God for the elect is brought to an end in Jesus Christ. And now we are his people to worship him without fear throughout our lives. It says here, the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Here we see the focus is upon the careful obedience. God had required a certain form for this tabernacle to take. What do you think would have happened if the people said, you know, we have a bunch of leftover iron ore, and let's build we could build a really cool Ark of the Covenant out of iron ore. We have some already, and let's just tweak it a little bit. We'll build it just like he said, just build it out of different stuff. Friends, is that not often what we do as we come to the worship of God on our terms rather than on his revealed will? Jesus says to the woman of Samaria that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit, that is with a right heart, and in truth, that is according to the revealed will of God. We come to God to show him our love by doing what he requires of us. This is integral to the entire Reformed understanding of the regulative principle of worship. They did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And then beginning in verse 33, we have now this parade, I guess I envision these as, you know, one, whether it's a group of people carrying things, whether it's a wagon filled with these things, but all of these things now are coming from the different parts of the camp and are coming together. And the Levites have been working to carve out this place in the middle of the camp where now God is going to dwell here. And now the stuff starts to show up. And now it's coming together. And now the things that were done in the smelters area over there in the camp, and the things that were done in the artisans area, the embroiderers over here, and now all of these things are coming together. And will it all fit? Will it all go together according to God's plan? And so you have this litany of all of the parts for the tent of meeting, for the curtain around it, for the gates, for all of these pieces are coming together. Each one of those pieces of furniture there in the tabernacle, these are all coming together right here as we behold it. And then look down at verse 42 and consider once again. Notice repetition here. That's going to become very important next week as we move on to chapter 40. But here it is again. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. I think if I'm counting right, double check me on this, but in chapter 39, this phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, occurs 10 times. And so all of these things they were doing, they were looking to what God had said, and then they were doing that, and they were building what he had designed. Now they're building it. God's revealed will is central to this entire thing. And so this leads us then to verse 43. And so they had done it, and then these words bring this chapter to a conclusion. Then Moses blessed them. And friends, what a marvelous thing it is to see how God brings us through times of training, through times where he's calling us to do things. I like to remind people, it can sound insensitive, but I mean it in the best way. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God has commanded. Now, it does matter how you feel, but recognize in the midst of your distress, in the midst of your feelings, that there is a duty that God is requiring, that I must do that, but I am privileged to do what he has called me to do, that I have a role to play, that I have a function to play. Moses has spoken the commands of God to the nation of Israel. And now, in this passage, Moses is pronouncing God's blessing upon the nation of Israel. Friends, this is what we long for. This is what we pray for. By the way, this is what Jesus brought to us in his finished work upon the cross. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, and all of those other beatitudes. And so consider that as the book of Exodus is bringing all this to a close, that it really in some wonderful ways is going back and reminding us of the themes of the book of Exodus, that it's pointing to us how now all of these pieces are going to come together. And notice that then next week we're going to see Moses now actually put the tabernacle together. And that in some ways is the climax of this book. And so the book of Exodus, by way of summary, it contains both a record of God's bringing his people out of Egypt, God's bearing with them and sustaining them in the wilderness. But in Exodus 19, there really is a shift. And now God gives the people of Israel his law. And then he gives his people the tabernacle. And this tabernacle has occupied a lot of chapters in the book of Exodus. I hope you felt that. I've tried to take our time going through those things and letting you wrestle with, wow, there's a lot of specific detail here. And I hope you see that that tabernacle is itself a shadow of the spiritual house that God is building throughout the nations today. The tabernacle records are a way for us to take stock of what God has done in the Exodus. And I want to challenge you today in conclusion to take some time here in the next couple of weeks. I think we're going to have two more sermons from Exodus 40. And then so we'll end just before the end of this calendar year. If you remember clear back in January, the session had said our goal is to go through the book of Exodus in a year. And we've done that, and we're here. And I hope that you've learned some things, and I would encourage you to take some time to review and remember what has God taught his people as he's taken them on this epic journey. I mean, there is simply no other journey like it in human history, where the God of creation has chosen for himself a particular people who were under the heel of the most powerful Pharaoh in all the land. And he brought them out into that bleak, barren Sinai desert. And he brought them to the mountain, and he spoke audibly to his people from that mountain. A supernatural event, if there ever was one. And now God has led them to begin to function together through this project of building his house for the glory of his name. He'll have his people build other houses. They will be permanent in the land of Israel. And once again, he'll be teaching them, look forward to the spiritual house that I'm going to be building. Internationally, globally, cosmically, I am going to build a house that will bring glory to my name. And friends, this little community here is a massive part of that. Well, we're a tiny part of that. Well, we're a massive part of that. Well, we're a tiny part of that. Do you see what God is doing? In the midst of unfaithfulness, in the midst of fear, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of confusion, God is building his church. I'm persuaded, friends, that we're going to look back at this time and we're going to say, look what God did. And the things that I hear from missions organizations around the world. Did you hear this week that Saudi Arabia is publicly saying, well, you know, we're trying to get foreign investment in here. Maybe we should build some churches. I mean, I don't know. Do you think it would be a good idea to see some churches in Saudi Arabia? Where will be the Reformed Presbyterian missionaries who will be prepared, speaking Arabic, understanding the culture of Saudi Arabia, to go in and plant churches in a place like Saudi Arabia? Friends, God is building his church. He promised the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What will the record of the kingdom of God be? Here we see the record of the tabernacle. Let's pray. O Lord our God, thank you for all that you have made. Thank you for being a God of redemption. Lord, thank you for redeeming us. I pray you would help us to think often and to consider how you brought us to the place where we are. That, Lord, the genesis of this entire relationship that we have with you is that you gave us a new heart. Lord, we were baptized into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Help us to find our identity right there. And Lord, to then serve you and do your will in the world. Lord, it involves not only knowing things, it involves doing things. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to be a people of service. Service in our marriages. Service in our families. Service in our jobs. Service in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the active service that I see in so many in this local congregation. Lord, it can be overwhelming. I pray you would help us to work diligently 6 days. But Lord, help us, especially today, to not work, but to rest in what you have done for us. Thank you, O Christ, that you announced there from the cross the same thing that was announced at the end of the book of Exodus. It is finished. Lord, there's nothing that we add to our salvation. There's nothing that we do to somehow impress you. But Lord, that we have the privilege of worshiping you, of serving you, of living out our love for you in the practical Christian life. Lord, thank you for the examples that we've seen here in Exodus. Thank you for the people. Thank you for the giving. And thank you above all for the completion, as Lord, we'll see that now in its fullness in the next couple of weeks. We worship you and honor you because you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.